Lord, I ask for help. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, for your word of life. And I pray, Lord, help me to be helpful to your precious ones. Give us, O Lord God, your very oracles of life. Lord, we can't live merely by what the world offers. We can't live by our own wits. Lord, we need solid direction. We need nourishment from your word today. And I ask, Lord God, that this would be yet another layer of revelation, another step onward to glory. And I pray especially as we get specific and pray over elders, Lord, that they will be blessed and all of us will receive of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I've been from time to time reminded of the great need of father-like figures in a person's life. It is my opinion, and, you know, everybody has an opinion, but it's my opinion that perhaps as much as 50% of the social ills of our day can be traced to fatherlessness. That is, not having a solid authority figure, having somebody in your life, having someone that's near, that can be a resource, can be a blessing. I mean, there are many single parent families, and then there are families where there may be a father present, like even in my house, my family. My dad was present, but he wasn't necessarily edifying. He wasn't necessarily a blessing. And that fatherlessness and a whole generation of fatherlessness has, in many senses, is a root of a lot of the bitter fruits that we're partaking of in this day and age. And to have that person, to have that aged person, if you will, that stronger person, that person that has a broader perspective, a person that he or she, someone that just has a perspective that can be helpful, to have that person is so valuable. And to lack that person, let me give you an example. My first vehicle was a 1963 Dodge Dart. Now, I'm not that old, so that was old back when I was younger. And it actually had a push-button transmission. Anybody have a vehicle like that? 63 Dodge Dart. And so, of course, I was the coolest guy in the world, and you turn the thing on, and you, of course, you're all powerful now when you first get driving. You know, you think you know it all. And so I come to understand the concept of tune-up. And so I went to the auto parts store and said, yeah, you know, I can make this thing smoother or updated or whatever, since I basically know everything. And so I bought the spark plug wires. This is back when you could do tune-ups. Now it's pretty complex, but you bought the spark plug wires, spark plugs, cap and rotor. Remember the cap and rotor, by the way? That's a bygone era. And just going to change it all out. So actually, I was at Kevin's apartment way back. Had it. I don't know what I was thinking of doing it in his parking lot. But I just got all the stuff and took the cap, the rotor out, and took all the wires out. So those who are in the know already know you're in trouble. And the rest are like, yeah, what about it? So took all the wires out to six-cylinder slant six, right? Took them all out at once, and I could figure out how to put the cap and rotor. The rotor is a slot in the cap. Can't mess that up. And then just put all the wires back on with new spark plugs, and everything would work out somehow. But the odds of actually getting the right order are, like, off the charts. And so I would have been very lucky if I would have actually guessed the right order. And so I obviously it wouldn't start. Something was desperately wrong, and I thought I was just going to tune it up and things would be very good. So here I was, 16 years old and basically helpless and possibly at the mercy of someone who's going to tow the vehicle and a mechanic that could take advantage of that situation. And I have, unfortunately, at times been burned because of my ignorance and inexperience. By mechanics. Anybody else ever been there? Okay, I mean, since then I've learned a lot, thankfully. But I was basically helpless, and of course Kevin was no help. We were both like, I don't know. No, let's just roll some dice and see how things work out. Cast lots. But I, even though my dad was kind of not very participatory and not really wanting to be a part and helpful in my life, I still, you know, gave him a call and said, Dad, I'm kind of stuck here. Can you come and look at this? And he came, he opened the hood, and he went, boop, 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 boop. It was done. Started right up. And he was not a mechanic. He obviously had some experience that I didn't have. He obviously had some perspective. He had a little bit more insight, and I could draw from him. I could leverage off of a father. And that is invaluable, to have a father, to have a mother, to have people in your life that are like a support staff. Hence the title of the message today, Support Staff. And hopefully by the end of the message, this question will be answered to some extent, is what kind of support staff do you have right now? Do you have a support staff? Do you have people in your life that have perspective, have experience, have the ability that you can use them as leverage, that they can be a blessing to you? And then secondly, if God has brought you to a place where you can be someone's support staff, where you can be a blessing to others, are you allowing God to utilize you? Are you being flexible? Are you looking to be a blessing to others? Now let's consider this wonderful lead verse. It's very illustrative of much of the message today. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning. Somebody say leaning. Leaning upon the top of his staff. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21. Now, Jacob is at a point in his life where he is like a support to many. He's the patriarch of a family. He's the leader of a clan. And consider the great blessing that Jacob represents. The father here blesses the next generation, actually his grandchildren. Here we have the elder Jacob, and he's over 130 years old. And so definitely elderly. And it says here that by faith, when he was a dying. Now here's Jacob, he's nearing death. And he knows his days are numbered. And he lays a blessing. He puts his hands on the sons of Joseph. And it says here that he imparts to them. And then he worships. He's leaning upon his staff. And what a glorious picture. Jacob, a man who was a person like many of us, a very imperfect man, a man that had shenanigans, a man that was a shyster, a man that was always scheming, a natural man, but he still had a heart towards God. And Jacob had lived enough life. And consider the advantages of Jacob. Jacob had advanced concentration at this point in his life. Did you know that if you found out you only had a month to live, your concentration would go through the charts? Things would become very focused. All of the distractions, all the secondary issues would kind of go to the wayside. You know, it'd be no longer about planning this and that, but you become very concentrated. Jacob's nearing the end of his path. The days of his sojourning are drawing to a close. Jacob has, now consider this, he has advanced concentration at this point in his life. He has advanced comprehension. In other words, he's a lot smarter, a lot wiser than those who are his children, his grandchildren, so on and so forth. He also has, at this point, advanced consecration. It says here that he's blessing and he's worshiping. He's doing all these things by faith. There was a maturity in the spirit that had occurred along his path, along his pilgrimage. And Jacob also had the advantage of advanced correction. This man had been corrected by God more times than his children, his grandchildren. You might say, well, how is that an advantage? Well, I think it's a great advantage. You know, God's not looking for the most perfect, flawless people to do his work through. I tend to like somebody who has failed and has been corrected and has been reproved and has grown from that. That's the type of person I like to learn from. I mean, I've asked various mentors in my life, big brothers in the faith, if you will, like my support staff. I've asked them, what were some of the failures in your life? What were some things that if you could go back, you would do over again? I mean, that to me is so valuable. And Jacob here, he's got this advanced status, and now he's leaning. You know, Jacob, who had been corrected. Jacob, who had wrestled with God. Jacob, who had run in his own strength and by his own wits long enough. And God came and he gave him an injury for life. He messed with his hip. And from that point forward, Jacob couldn't run in his own strength. It would always be a little bit of a limp to him. Now Jacob's got this staff, and it's almost like a symbol, if you will, if you give me a little license here. You know, just as Moses' staff symbolized authority and the power of God and was to be assigned to Pharaoh and to unbelievers, now Jacob's staff, it represents how Jacob has had to learn to lean on God. And now his children are surrounding him. And actually, the end of Genesis is all about the patriarch Jacob conveying and imparting prophetic life, speaking into his sons and his grandchildren and becoming a support staff, a wonderful support for his family. Well, here's Jacob leaning, and he's had to learn to lean on God. He's had to learn to trust in the Lord with all his heart, to not lean on his own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of his ways. Now he's leaning on it, and this staff is representative now. It signifies, now follow with me here, his staff that he's leaning on. He's in his deathbed, but he gets himself up and he's leaning on a staff. His staff signifies his importance to his own family, the value that he is, the import that he is. And today as we move into a time of praying over some elders, I want to talk about support staff in general, but also hone in a little bit about the concept of the elder and the import of the elder to the body of Christ. So we're making a little transition, we're narrowing this out, but bear in mind that every one of us needs support staff in one form or another, and there are many of us. We might never be titled as elders, but many of us have been down this road for a season. And we have perhaps advanced concentration. We've had advanced correction. We have advanced comprehension. And we are called to be a support to others in the body of Christ. Now let's consider the import of the elder. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 16 and 18 is the first instance of the use of elder in terms of the people of God. Verse 16, now this is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And one of the very first things that God says to Moses in Exodus 3 and 16, he says, go and gather the who? Elders. Now, there were already elders of the family of Israel. You, Moses, and of course we know Aaron would go as well, you two are the leaders, you two are the vessels, but you need those elders. Now, the root word for elder is basically to be old. And so they have advanced age, if you will. They have experience, perspective, maturity. They've stood the test of time. They're highly regarded in certain ways by those around them. You go gather those elders of Israel, continuing on in the verse, together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Then verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the who? Elders. Very important. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now I'm not going to talk too much about the Exodus account, but for our purposes, it was a necessity that Moses and Aaron have those elders. And we don't know how many elders there were, but there was roughly 2 million Israelites in Egypt as slaves, and so it could be a significant group. And of course, you know, most of our memories of this are kind of constrained by Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. And so he and Aaron go in, and it's only them two. But it seems like he had quite an entourage, him and Aaron, and this group of elders go in, and they entreat the Pharaoh. And of course, we know that God would free the slaves, and they would be brought out and delivered by God's mighty outstretched arm. But it was essential that the elders be recognized and they be part of the process of deliverance. Now, it appears to me that the church also seems to follow this natural order, that just as those the Israelites were being brought from one place to another, they were being transformed out of darkness and into light. And there were leaders, there were designated called leaders, Moses, Aaron. But also there were elders that had to be identified and had to be part of the work, had to be part of the structure, if you will, through which God was going to bring people from darkness and into light. Now in Acts chapter 14, now we're jumping way ahead, we see the eldership integration into the church. And this is just one example in Acts 14:23. And when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had appointed, what's the special word there? Elders. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this is just a description of what happened. It's not necessarily a prescription for how things should happen. As a matter of fact, this is very early on in the church. The churches had just started. They were like baby newborn churches. And Paul and Barnabas immediately begin to see the need that there has to be elders in these churches. It can't just be a democracy. It can't just be everybody is an authority and runs this thing. We have to. And so what did they do? They prayed and they fasted. There had not been time or a track record at this point in church history where people could be known for their qualities, and so they really, even more so, needed the direction of the Holy Spirit, hence prayer and fasting. Interestingly, not that I had planned it, but our church had a three-day season of prayer and fasting from September 15th to 18th, and then we actually had the church meeting to decide for Steve and for Jeff for eldership on September the 19th. And so there was actually a season of prayer and fasting, but not necessarily that I had planned it that way. But here there was prayer and fasting. They immediately had to recognize who God would call to be an elder or elders in those various churches. Now, why are elders so necessary? Well, what's the big deal? Now, obviously, there's a general good of support staff. Kind of like my dad could help me in certain ways, and he could protect me and keep me from making big mistakes or being taken advantage of. Well, the primary import of elders is their oversight. Elders are a blessing to the body of Christ in that they have, like Jacob, they have advanced concentration, advanced comprehension, advanced consecration, and they've had advanced correction. They've probably been corrected more than you have. So they're not flawless. They've gone through more struggles and been corrected by God, and that actually qualifies them more than any Bible degree ever could. And so elders, their primary emphasis is to oversee the family of God. Now in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we're midway down in the notes here, Paul tells Titus, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Now notice the next line. And appoint elders. There's got to be order in that family. There's got to be some type of authority structure. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. We take that for granted. But we want to also have some representation, God working through special elders. And so it says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Verse 6. Now on to some of the parameters or qualifications of elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer. Now I want you to note verse 7, an overseer. Back in verse 5, it was appoint elders. And so there's a connection between elders, the presbytery as it is in the original language, and then the overseer. An elder is an overseer. Verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. But to the positive, verse 8, he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, verse 7, I want you to notice again, overseer. Somebody say overseer. To have somebody that's watching over you, to have someone that's got your back, if you will, to use modern lingo. The word in the original language for overseer is episkopos. And you might say, well, that sounds like Episcopalian. Well, that's where that word comes from, episkopos. It's two words. Epi is above, episkopos. Epi means to be above. And then skopos is very interesting. It's the root of that word. And skopos. Now let me just ask you, what does skopos sound like? Anybody going hunting in the next few weeks or so? Okay. And some of, you know, I don't know if you advanced hunters use scopes, but scope, skopos, epi, above, skopos. The word skopos, like to scope out, it means to watch a sentry or a scout. And the word skopos comes from the word skeptomei, skeptomei. What is skeptomei? What word does that sound like? Skeptic. Who said skeptic? Excellent. Skeptic. And at first glance, skeptic, isn't that like all negative? Isn't it kind of like cynical or pessimistic to be skeptical? Well, see, this is so important. To have a person in your life, to have support staff, those that by the virtue of God's dealings with them, those that have advanced concentration, they think more about death. They see life as very finite. Those that have advanced consecration, they have advanced comprehension, they have advanced correction. They are to be over you and to be watching you, not to control you. You know, I know that there's, even in this audience, even in this heart, there's part of us, we hear a message like this, and there's such an anti-authority resentment. And, oh, that could almost become cultic. And so there's like, let's just throw the whole thing out and we're all free to be as we want to be in Christ. And I appreciate that liberty. But at the same time, we live in a very dangerous world. We live in a world and even in the church where there's deception, where there's predatory people, where people don't always have your best interest in mind. And just because you have a good outlook, just because you're optimistic and assume, wow, I feel good and I want to do good for others, surely everybody else must feel good and want to do good for others. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Now, you parents, you're already practicing this. you know, your kids might assume that everybody out there is good and has my best interests in mind, so I can convey secrets to them, and surely they'd never gossip or anything. But parents are a little bit more learned, a little bit more perspective. They've been burned a few more times, and so parents, like, they scope things out. They're a bit more skeptical. They start to teach the younger son or the daughter that, hey, you have to be careful. You can't just give yourself to anybody. You have to be very selective. And, of course, you know, us dads, especially if we have daughters, you know, let me give you an option, option A or option B. Your daughter's getting to that age, you know, like my rule 35, when they can start, you know, getting interested in the opposite sex. Now, your daughter starts to get in that age, and she brings, you know, Smiley Sam home, and she's all like, oh, this is the best thing ever. Well, A, am I like, yeah, this is the best thing ever. I'm all, just have at it. You know, you have your freedom. I have total trust in you. Or am I like, B, what do you think, A or B? Now, what's better for Maya than Brianna than Hannah, A or B? Support staff. I am her support staff. She can lean on me. I've already been burned enough. I've already had enough couples in there. I understand the way things are. And you may say, pessimist, cynic. No, I'm scopos, episcopos. I'm a little bit more skeptical. See, I'm like, even for the church, you know, when guests come in, we want to be hospitable. We want to be a blessing. We want you to feel so welcome. The only offense I want to come forward is from the word, because the word is offensive. It's like a sword. But just because people come in and they say, well, we found our church home and we're apart, and what can I begin doing immediately? Do you think I, A, say, hey, come on up and play an instrument or sing a song, or we certainly want to blend you right in? Or do you think I'm B, perhaps a little bit more skeptical? So you want to have that person in your life. And for all the bubbly optimists out there, I don't want to dim your view per se, but you definitely need an episcopos in your life. You might say, well, my husband's negative or my wife's negative. Hey, thank God that God's got somebody in there, maybe to balance a bit of your naivety, maybe to help you with some of your vulnerability, and he's got you connected to that person, maybe to take the edge, you know, like Jennifer to me, to take the edge off of some of your scopos. Yeah, well, we'll see about this, you know, because I could take it too far. But that's your support staff, to have people like that. And Titus had to go out and pray for these and bring them in so that they could oversee this church, the value of the elder. Now, look at Titus 5:9. He, that is that elder, that blessing, that episcopos, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, there are elders that are overseers, and then there are your teaching overseer elders, of which I would probably be more in that class. But thank God we have a mixture. And it does appear, now there's no chapter in the Bible that has, you know, organizational structure and governance of church, so here's how you do it. But there are certain elements. You've got the teaching elder, the presiding elder, if you will, the one who would have been called the president, maybe in a synagogue setting or in the early church settings. You have those elders, which are that support staff, support system. They are also together with that leader administrating the church. And then you've got the congregation, who are the beneficiaries of that oversight. So verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Now listen to Pastor Ron's paraphrase. This is pretty cool. Paraphrasing verse 9, the elder, he knows, he shows, and if necessary, he gives corrective blows. I'll say it again. See, he's heard the word, he's being taught the word so that he might be able to give instruction. Here's what you do, son. Here's what you do, daughter. I'm trying to help you. And then, if needs be, he rebukes those who are in contradiction, those who are going astray. Or, to paraphrase, this wonderful gift, this support staff, i.e. the elder, he knows, he shows, and if necessary, he gives corrective blows. Pretty cool paraphrase, isn't it? Thanks be to God for that. Now let me begin to conclude with an elder exhortation. The Apostle Peter gave elders a wonderful message in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As he closes out his first epistle, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's what Peter says to them. Shepherd the flock of God. You know, shepherds tend to be a little scopos. Sheep may be very naive and, hey, everything out there is wonderful. I'll just go on my way. I'll do as I please. Shepherds, though, rein them back in. Shepherds say, no, don't make that purchase. Your debt ratio will be too far. You'll regret it down the line. Shepherd says, no, you don't go live with that person before you're married. It will cost you later on. Shepherds, reining them in. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising, what's our special word there? Oversight, overseer. Exercising oversight. Sometimes it is an exercise, isn't it, Joel and Dave? Exercising oversight. You know, by the way, those that are ambitious towards that end and want that, their desire might be all right, but they don't necessarily always know what they're getting into. That's why I really like Steve and Jeff, as we prayed over a year towards this as a process. They were very cautious and not gung-ho about it, but they did feel compelled, and I appreciated that mature stance towards it. The exercising oversight, not verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, there's always a danger in motivations. Why do certain people aspire to positions of authority? Sometimes you have to wonder, why in the world would anybody want to be president? Anybody that wants to should be automatically disqualified. That's just crazy. But Godspeed to them. Why do certain people aspire to positions of authority, be it police officers, be it pastors, be it CEOs? At times, there's a question that should be asked. Is it for their own personal gain? And maybe monetary, but often is it an ego issue? I was picked on when I was a kid. I got a small man's complex. My wife domineers over me, so now I need a place where I can be dominant. These are certainly things that need to be challenged. Hence, Peter is challenging them. Verse 3, not domineering. An elder that is domineering, an elder that has to constantly say, I'm an elder and I demand your respect, that's very questionable to me. That's just not the character that God would have them to have. Not domineering, verse 3, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you see, we are inferior overseers. The ultimate overseer is going to come someday. And it says here, you, that is those elders who perform properly, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger. Now, let me also bring this in. I know this is much more of a topical teaching today. It's not really a rah-rah. Not that I preach too many of those anyway. But the younger. Now, it may not necessarily be a chronological thing. Obviously, I'm a tad bit younger than Dave and Joel. That didn't take much discernment, did it? Even for those who came recently. Just a tad bit younger. Now, this speaks to the high quality and to the maturity that is in Dave and Joel when they opened up for me to become the presiding elder, if you will, the pastor that I've been blessed to be. They understood that there's a calling of God. And they understood that elder or older doesn't necessarily have to be chronological. That God can advance, like Timothy and Titus themselves. They were young, and Paul wrote to them, let no one despise your youth. Obviously, people saw them as younger men, and why should I listen to them? But glory to God, and a lot of credit to your current elders, which are about to double from 2 to 4, they saw that there was value in a younger man that could come on board and be a potential blessing. And they even gave this analogy to me. And when I heard this, I said, wow, what kind of a mature group of people am I coming to? You know, at least if these are representative, which I've found actually this is a very wonderful church. They gave me this analogy. They said, look, Pastor Ron, I pastored in Michigan, so they knew me as that. They said, here's the way we see it. When you come here, it's analogous to like a husband and wife situation. That even though there's parity and the two should be one, and you certainly don't want to operate independent of each other, yet we see you as the husband by analogy and us as a wife. And so I was doubly amazed. Here you had men that were, you know, maybe 20 years my senior, and also they were using themselves in more of a feminine analogy. They had the maturity to speak that, and also, I may say 12 years later, to be that. They have been that. There was no deception or anything like that in that calling. And I respect you guys still for that. I honor you for that. Going on here, so verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the, what's our special word there? Elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the elders, they need to have a humility and to see themselves as servants. If there's an organizational chart to be seen, the elders should be on the bottom, holding up others. And then the younger, those who are under their care, if you will, they also need to have humility. All of us being humble one to another. And we won't always be in an eldership position. I mean, eventually we die or Christ comes, or maybe we might transition and resign that position and we would be in a church, and then we also would humbly submit, hopefully, to an elder. Key point for us today. Now let's get a little more general in our appeal as we finish. The wise leverage the strength of others. Fools lean on themselves. Here we fight against our cultural indoctrination. Here we fight against the Western mindset. You know, America, Western Europe, very independent, particularly America. I mean, we're a bunch of rebels in so many ways. We had the Revolutionary War. We came over to a land that needed to be tamed and trailblazing and rugged, performance-based, do or die. You know, we're pioneers. And that is really built into our societal psyche. Very independent. Different than the Easterner, those of Asia and such, much more see themselves as a unit and a community and I'm just part of a group. We're very independent-oriented. We celebrate independence as a chief virtue. But in actuality, wise people, now listen carefully, wise people understand I'm very incomplete. Wise people, and I know it sounds like a paradox, wise people know how stupid they are. Wise people know how weak they are. Wise people know that as much as I might think I know, there's even more that I don't know. And as I go forward learning more, it only multiplies exponentially all the things I don't know. It's interesting, the paradox there. Wise people understand their incompleteness and their need for a support staff. Fools say, I'll make it on my own. I'll show everybody. Just really, you're just leaning on your own self, and it's your pride. So wise people have that support staff. Let's see the response, then we'll close here. Number one, utilize God's gift of support staff. There's obviously a church element. That's what this service is primarily about. But let me speak to you younger people. Your parents are a support staff in your life. Teachers can be a support staff. Counselors in the high school can be a support staff. An uncle or an aunt. Maybe you don't have a father figure and you need that. Well, ask God to help you. My dad was pretty much absentee. And God sent other men into my life that could be a support staff for a season, to be leverage, to move me along and to prevent some of the mistakes that could have been made. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, there was a problem in the church. I know you're going to be surprised, but right early on, there's a problem. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I'll tell you, legalism was the first problem in the church. Going on here, it says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. Paul had a degree of sophistication and knowledge and comprehension above most others. But Paul also realized that I'm incomplete. Paul realized, though I can argue circles around these people and do a mental checkmate on them, yet I need the help of others. So what did they do? They submitted themselves, and Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. They used a resource base beyond themselves. They leveraged off of the anointing, the wisdom, and the perspective of others. And sure enough, God delivered to them. I've been very blessed lately to see some transformations. I've seen some marriages which have come to almost a crash and burn situation, more than one, even in our church family. And yet there was enough wisdom to come in to see me, an elder, if you will, and to get some perspective, to allow God. You know, there's only so far at times you can go on your own. You get a medical issue, you say, well, I'm going to be strong, and I'll just take more vitamin C, and the thing gets more pronounced, and you double down, I'm just going to be stronger and take even more vitamin C, maybe add some magnesium. Well, it might be wise to get the counsel of an elder in that sphere of life. By the way, what would that person be called? A doctor? Might be good to leverage off the wisdom of another. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They came and there was a diagnosis made. And the diagnosis was that circumcision thing, that legalism thing, absolutely no way. Why are we going to put weights and burdens on these new disciples that even we and our fathers couldn't bear? And so the elders spake authoritatively. Peter got up. He spoke to that situation. James, who does seem to be the presiding elder of the Church of Jerusalem, he's not titled as such, but it seems like James was the authority figure, not James, the brother of John, James, the half-brother of Jesus. James got up, and he spoke, and he says, here's the deal. And you know what they all did? Yes, sir, that's what we'll do. Paul and Barnabas took their notes. He took the decision to the churches scattered abroad, and this is the will of God. I'll tell you, to have that kind of balance, I mean, the church is not a monarchy, the church is not a dictatorship, it's not an autocracy, but there is a sense that there's a congregational input and congregational contribution, but there are a special group, there are these blessings, a support staff, if you will, that God has given that can see and understand, make distinctions. They're not perfect, and they may not always be in that position, but they are a blessing to the body of Christ. And to have that blessing, what great value. Utilize. So response number one, each and every one of us should be utilizing God's gift of a support staff. You know, when you got questions, you might be growing up and away from your parents, but call your parents. You know, hopefully they're wise enough to not be interfering and being a busybody and control your life from a distance. But you got questions? I bet you they've got answers. Utilize support, God's gift of support staff in the church. Don't just go in your own strength. Go, I'd be embarrassed to say that. Oh, yeah, like this is the first time I've ever heard that. Like it's the first time Dave and Joel have ever heard what you have to say. You know, not to belittle it, but come on. Utilize. Don't sit there and hunker down and say, I'm strong enough to handle all this. God's given you a support staff. Jacob could have said, well, I'll just get up my own strength. And I know I'm on my dying bed, but I don't need this thing. I'll just get up my own strength. And here he would have fallen right down. He utilized his staff. He leaned upon it. Lean on God's staff and watch how he'll bless you that way. And you know what? As the world gets more and more confused and dark, the need for not just running in your own strength and believing that you have the answers to everything, you're going to see that you're going to need to rely on God's support staff, on the body of Christ. And I believe that's going to increase. And the wise understand they're incomplete. I need it. The fool says, I'll just go ahead in my own wisdom and stumbles thereby. Number two. Beware of relying on your own counsel. I can't improve upon this. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Walking in wisdom is having a support staff. Like today, for instance, we got this great meal going on. I was in Michigan for 4 days at a pastor's conference, and, you know, how could I have pulled it all together? It's crazy even to think about it, but I really don't know how to put a meal together. It's just not one of my giftings, right? There's some giftings I'm thankful I don't have, like working in the nursery. There's no way I could have put this all together. But we also have something within our church family called a support staff, and there is the now female dynamic duo of Leanne and Erica. And I'll tell you, the synergy of those two, I mean, note the coffee bar. Oh, I can't call it bar, can I? Note the coffee area and the decor. That just set in, huh? The decor of the church. I mean, have you seen some improvements here and there, even in our facility, and the touch, the female touch that I, by nature, could not have given? No gifting in that direction. I mean, to me, paint everything white and it makes it look bigger and it's clean. Okay, we're done. Say their support staff, to me, their leverage. If one could put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. You know, the most successful people, you know, quote unquote successful people, they don't get to where they're at on their own. They have a strong support staff. Behind every great man is a great woman who has helped to, in a married couple, I mean, that has helped to bring that man to where he's at. Support staff. You trust in your own self, your own wits, it's folly. Let me conclude with this. Where there is no guidance, support staff, a people falls. I shudder to think what my children would be right now if they didn't have me in their lives. Am I elevating myself? Am I applauding myself? Am I filled with pride? Well, there is some of that too, but I just understand the value of a father. And I shudder to think where they would be without having a mother, the quality of Jennifer. Talk about support staff. And it's sad in so many families today where the children are like orphans. You know, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. And in part, he's given us the body of Christ to be that support staff. But when there's no guidance, people fall. Look at how the proverb finishes here. But in an abundance of counselors, you have people surrounding you. You have blessings, elders. You have elders' wives. You have older sisters in the faith. You have older brothers in the faith. You have teachers. You have leaders. You have accountability partners. When you have those counselors in your life, your safety net increases. The ability of you to crash and burn, the probability that you will fail, decreases quite a bit. And so today, I would like to take a little time. We're not going to have our typical altar, but if we could stand together, I want to pray for two sets of people, and then we're actually going to sit back down and pray over our elders that we're going to lay hands on. But for just a moment, and of course, I also want to extend an invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would be privileged to pray with you after the service. You just come up and see me, and I'll take some time. If you need to pray, I will pray for you. Now, if we could just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, just because you're in a crowd doesn't mean you're getting the advantages of what that community has to offer. You could have been here for years, and you're still, in some respects, like an orphan. Of course you could say, "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be his name." No doubt about it. But God has also given us tangible, living epistles, people that are to be our support staff. And to neglect that or to not have it, how sad that is. If you're here today and you'd like me to pray for you, God, please give me a brother, a sister. If you're a lady, it's probably preferable that it's a lady. A man, young or old, doesn't matter. Please give me somebody that can be a support staff in my life, someone that I can lean on in my lean times. If that's you and you'd just like to me to pray for you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. I want to have that person. I want to have that leverage in my life. Lord, give somebody to me as a gift. Help me to be open to reproof and correction and exhortation, just to have somebody that I can lean on. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Lord, I ask, God, that you would cover your people. And I thank you that you have given a church which has followed the order, that has the elements, O Lord. Though you leave it to each as to how they do it specifically, yet we have these elements. Thank you, Lord God, that our church body and that there would not be one here that feels like they're orphaned, that is just out on their own, Lord, subject to whatever might come. Children tossed to and fro by every wind and the deceptiveness of schemers. Thank you, Lord. Second prayer. You feel almost a responsibility, almost a burning within. Did not our hearts burn within us? And I want to be that to somebody. Perhaps you've received it. Freely you've received. Freely you should give. Lord, help me to be a blessing to others, not to have a project or somebody that's going to be my protege from here on out. There's a rhythm to it. There's a time and a season to everything. Lord, help me, maybe as a parent, help me to be that healthy support set. Maybe you're an uncle and your nephews and nieces don't have a dad. However it might apply, or in the church, help me to be this support staff to others. If that's you, could you raise your hand? Lord, I just ask for these as well. They want to be a blessing. They want to be vessels that are poured out. They've received of your goodness. Lord, help them to be the mentors. Help them to be disciplers. Help them, Lord, the older women to teach the younger how to love their husbands and keep good order in the home. Help the men, Lord, to speak to the younger men. Lord, help those that have been perhaps corrected more. They've made more errors. Help them to spare others from the same. I thank you, Lord, that we can be a family. And as people come in crushing times and perilous days, that this church even, VCF, will be a support staff that they can lean upon. May many of us, Lord, honor you. May many of us, Lord, have high regard towards your great calling. Thank you, Lord, that we can be that in part. We can represent who you are. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to take a seat for just a moment. We'll be going out to lunch shortly, and I hope you all will stay for lunch. But this is a very solemn time, and I'm going to ask for Jeff Statham and Steve Alton if they would come forward. And have you guys stand here in front of the family. And then we're going to have Joel and Dave, of course, our current elders. We're going to have you guys come up. And this is your eldership team. this is your support staff. And I know that I speak for all of us, that we count it a privilege to be able to serve in the house of God and to be a support. Now, I'm going to have Steve and Jeff both just share their heart as to this special season, and then we as a family are going to pray intensely towards what God's doing here. So Steve will start. Sure. Yeah. Very good. We'll get this mic going, okay?
Well, I'm very, thank you, Lord. You know, I remember a good while ago, about 20-some years ago, starting this church at this church, and the Lord showed me how much I needed an apostle, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. As Pastor mentioned earlier, that I not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So, remember the Lord giving me this as a foundation to say, you need my church. And it says that it'd be a perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro. And I didn't know about being a child, but definitely being a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him the head in Christ, from whom the whole body is knit together by what every joint supplies. And what this church has continued to show me is that growing up means becoming a joint. You know, a joint is both flexible, and a joint is also takes commands from the head. And that being an elder, I'm a joint. You being a part of this body of Christ, you're a joint. And, you know, the being a part here frees us up of all kinds of religious expectations to be the free moving joint that you are that I'll never be. And so the dinner's neat, awesome, but I'm just a joint. And my ask for your prayers to be just the joint that moves where I'm supposed to. Amen? And I respect you, each one of you guys, as the joint where you move where you're supposed to. And that you and I both take our orders from the head. Amen. Let me get my notes right here.
Thank you. Amen. I want to give a definition of grace here right quick, kind of share about the process for me in this whole ministry. Like Steve, I've been in this church a little over 20 years, and I've been saved about 23 or so, but I heard a definition of grace, and we've heard a lot of preaching about grace over the years, and some of us maybe are just recently been saved, but grace is the way that God treats us today as if we've already become what he knows we are going to become. And we talk about God's grace, and honestly, when Pastor approached me about this ministry and accepting it, I resisted for a while, and he gave me that grace. And now I stand here today. You know, it's been a long process, and he gave me that kind of grace that he just let me kind of wait and resist. And then it was so great what he shared about these two elders that are sitting already here today. About the husband-wife team, you know, that the elders are to the pastor what a wife is to the husband. And so I'm resisting a bit, not really, you know, but I'm resisting. I'm not wanting to make that commitment too quick or whatever, and I really didn't want to do it at all, period. But I'm resisting, and God has his ways. So my wife, she ends up, she knows, I mean, we all know how that goes. You know what's going on with one another. And so one day she comes to me, and she basically says that, you know, what she felt like the Lord was speaking to her about concerning this, accepting this ministry, was God spoke to her, and she spoke it to me. You give me what I want. This is God speaking to me through my wife. You give me what I want, and I'll give you what you want. And that's what God spoke, and I knew then, you know, that, and I knew in my heart of hearts, but I had that support staff through my wife to kind of get a greater degree of pushing, because the invisible one will push us. He will, but he'll take the visible and push us a little further into a greater degree of commitment and accountability. And I just thank God for my wife. And, of course, I thank God for you guys. So that's it. Amen.
And Patty, why don't you come, Denise? These are the elders, of course, but there certainly is, as you know, that unity of the wife and some of the things that they're going to have to bear and go through. You know, the wives are going to be their support staff, like Jeff said. Praise God. We're going to stretch our hands. Why don't we stand and stretch our hands in solidarity? This is one body. Joel and Dave, you could gather in. I'm going to take the oil, signifying the anointing that already abides within, and pray. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus, how good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity. It is like the oil flowing down from the forehead, down the beard, down to the edge of the garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending on the slopes of your mountain, O Lord. That's where there's a commanded blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your commanded blessing in this season. These two, Lord, are part of the blessing. I pray, God, for Steve Alton, for Jeff Statham. I pray, Lord God, for Steve and Denise, for Jeff and Patty. Lord, as they come together, Lord, I pray for a springing up, for a renewal. Lord God, that there would be an extra dose of grace and humility. Lord, that they who have delighted themselves in you, Lord, this is a desire of your heart. You're doing a work in your church. The work that you've started, Lord, continues on, goes unto the glorious day. We who are apart, Lord, have a small place, an episode here. Lord, we submit ourselves to this, and I pray, God, as your gifts and callings are without revocation, Lord God, that you would continue to equip them, you'd protect them, provide for them, give them peace, help them in their marriage, Lord. I pray for Patty and Denise, Lord, for their families, oh God. Lord, as they sow into your family, that there'd even be a reaping in their own households, their children, their children's children, Lord. There'd be blessings, Lord, to all the way down the line. Lord, help us, God, now to receive this gift. And we thank you, Lord God, for your care, that you are this great shepherd. Until you return, help us to administrate and oversee this flock. In your name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Let's thank God.